Our message is entitled Spiritual Warfare 101. Let's read out loud a portion of the Word of God today, and to give us a foundation for these truths that we're going to seek the Holy Spirit to apply to our lives. Let's read out loud beginning in 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Spiritual Warfare 101. Anytime you study the subject of spiritual warfare, it raises more questions than oftentimes there are answers for your questions. However, for every question that you and I need answered, God has supplied the answer for them. I've graduated from college, from seminary, with 3 degrees. I have a bachelor's degree, I have a master's degree, and I have a doctorate of ministry. I would sadly confess to you that neither of those 3 degrees prepared me for or trained me for the 3 most important disciplines that we utilize in our daily lives. Neither one of them prepared me adequately for the subject of worship, for the subject of prayer, nor are the issue or the discipline of spiritual warfare. Those disciplines that I had to dig for myself and study for myself came post college and seminary. Now, I would agree that the influence of information and the discipline of education taught me to know how to dig those answers out. I wish, and I believe that a lot of them are correcting that they would spend more time teaching us more in the practical areas related to theology and doctrine as more than the academic areas. Now, that's another subject for another day. What I'm saying to you is that after I finished my bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degrees, while I was pastoring, I ran across the needs out of my own life and the life of the people that I shepherded to know more about worship, to know more about prayer, and to know more about spiritual warfare. I found that everyone basically was as lacking as I was in these areas, especially in the area of spiritual warfare. There was a particular lady who was a member of the church that I pastored who was depressed. She had been depressed, and she would have told you the exact number of years that she'd been depressed. She'd been depressed for 15 years, and the depression was not getting better. It is getting worse. Her own testimony includes the fact that she had taken virtually every known medicine available to her. She had attended most every self-help group that had become available or was to her knowledge available to her. She had read every self-help book that there was in print at that time, and there was no relief for her depression. It was getting worse and worse. I knew that she was not only depressed, but she had become suicidal. She knew that she was not only depressed, that she'd become suicidal, and her extended family knew that she was not only depressed, but she was suicidal. In thinking about this and in praying about this, God seemed to impress upon me that her particular problem wasn't related to medicine, it wasn't related to chemical imbalance, but it was related to the issue of spiritual warfare. I had never approached that subject with another person before. It was more difficult than engaging sometimes in a witnessing conversation with somebody. And I knew that she was going to be dead in a week's time. It had gotten that intense in her life. She came to me and she said, Brother Bobby, that if I don't get some help and if I don't get some relief, she said, I'm not trying to threaten anybody. I'm just trying to tell you there's such a darkness around me. that I'll be dead by the end of the week if I don't get some relief from this. And I said, you're not scaring me, and I don't think that you're blowing smoke. I believe you. I believe I know what your problem is. And she said, well, what is it? And I talked, and I stuttered, and I stammered around the subject of spiritual warfare. And finally, as blatantly and as plainly as I'm about to say it, she said, you mean you think I got demons? I said, well, that's exactly what I think. And she says, well, what do we do about it? I said, well, there is a good friend of mine that's been trained in this, and he would be glad to see us. And the three of us went together. In less than an hour's time, my education was shown to be woefully lacking, but my appetite for learning was tremendous. I heard with my own ears a demonic spirit speak through this person. I heard with my own ears, under the authority of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, this demon spirit identify itself and identify how it got into this person's life. And with no real dramatics and with no real flair for sensationalism, this demon was commanded to attention, it was addressed, and it was dismissed from this person's life, and that person's life became free just like that. I say that to say to you that I had to go back and begin to restudy and rethink everything I'd ever thought I learned or thought I'd been taught about spiritual warfare. I began to find out this is a very fascinating subject. And I began to find out how limited my personal experience and training was. There was another particular person that came to me that was even more intense and even more extreme than this one. The first person's demonization, because it was 15 years exactly, there was a particular set of circumstances that had happened in this person's life 15 years previous that opened the door for the demonic spirits to come in. The same thing was true with the next person that I dealt with, and this one, as I said, was far more intense and far more prolonged, but the same kinds of thing happened, and that put me on an intense study on the subject of personal warfare, spiritual warfare. Here's what I want to tell you about that. I probably know more about the subject of worship and the subject of prayer and the subject of spiritual warfare than any other three subjects known, but I don't say that to tell you that I know all that there is to know about it. I am still learning every day about everything, and especially those things. But these three things are things that have been personal interest to me, and they're things that I wish somebody had taught me a long time ago. You're about to be afforded an elementary course in spiritual warfare. It's called Spiritual Warfare 101. Now in college and in our seminaries, you have your freshman level courses 101. Then you have your graduate level courses of 401 or 501. Now they don't want you to take 401 and 501 classes until you've grasped the basics of 101 by design. But here's what I want to tell you about Spiritual Warfare 101. If you grasp these basics, if you get this foundation in, you can take what you learn at 101 and any 401 or 501 experience you're having with the devil and his demonic forces. So here are three or four things that I want to teach you about Spiritual Warfare 101. The first thing that I want you to see is that our circumstances can be exploited by demonic forces. Our circumstances can be exploited by demonic forces. Now, most of our circumstances are not demonically created circumstances. Let me say that to you again. Most of our circumstances in our lives are not demonically created circumstances. Most of our circumstances can be summed up with four letters. L-I-F-E. What does that spell? Life. You have a life. And there's one thing that's consistent about every person's life. It is filled with circumstances. Now, I'm not minimizing the fact, and I'm not denying the truth, that sometimes there are seasons in our life to where our circumstances are created by demonic forces. We learn that from an Old Testament figure, and we learn that from a New Testament figure. The Old Testament figure that we see that and learn that from, his name is Job. Job was fine, he was happy, everything was going well in his life until one day he lost his family. He lost his finances, and he lost everything dear to him, but his own personal life was fine. Now, we know that Satan created that because God gave him permission to, but Job never had a clue to that's why it happened. That was Job's life, but there were demonically created circumstances. We know a person in the New Testament had a similar situation happen to him. His name was Simon Peter. The difference between Job and the difference between Simon Peter is Jesus told Simon Peter that Satan had asked for permission to sift him. Job never learned this until the very end. And in your life and my life, there are seasons that we go through to where Satan creates the circumstances. Satan has been given permission to steal from us. Satan has been given permission to sift us like wheat. But many times, it's like Simon Peter, there's been some clue given to you ahead of time that you're entering into one of those seasons. Now, here's what I want you to know about Spiritual Warfare 101. Our circumstances usually are not the warfare, but the circumstances we find ourselves in can be exploited by demon forces, and that is all about warfare. You give me any circumstance in your life that you want to, and I can begin to show you how they have been exploited in your life. If you were abandoned, if you are divorced, if you've been sickly, if you have been depressed, if you've had an accident, 1,000 different things, it doesn't matter. You pick the circumstance, and I'll guarantee you it has been attempted to be exploited by demonic forces. This morning, due to some travel plans with Marie and I, our schedules are different. We had to be in two cars to the same place. I go out to get in my car to go, and that crazy sound that you don't want to hear when you're on schedule, but any later you'll be behind schedule. But this is not the first time that this has happened. I just spent $160 to get that taken care of. I paid my money. I got my car. It is no problem. It has been fixed. And this Sunday morning I go out and put the key in the ignition. And the same thing. Now, what I would say to you is that demon spirits didn't cause that. But I can assure you that demon spirits were there to interpret that to me. Every circumstance that you have will be exploited. You see, I had just recently passed through a valley of temptation. I just passed through the valley of temptation of buying a truck. And I said, no, get thee behind me. I will not go into debt for this purchase. And then when I'm out there with a $160 bill, there's a exploitation of that circumstance. If you had that truck, it wouldn't go. And then when I deal with that circumstance and I get beyond that circumstance and I get ready to go in my car this morning thinking that's all done. If you had that truck, you wouldn't. See, you see how that works? You pick the circumstance in your life. It probably was not created by demon spirits. But every circumstance that you have and I have can be exploited by demonic spirits, and they will be. So much so, there are two things about this exploitation that I want to bring to your attention. The first one is this. Because they are able to be exploited by us, by demon spirits, the circumstances have the potential to discourage us. The circumstances that we find ourselves in, just life itself, has the potential to discourage us. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. It's in your outlines on the PowerPoint. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to notice what Paul says. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my what? That my circumstances. So some of you might have the New King James translation, and in it says it this way. Now I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened to me. That's what Paul calls his circumstances. Now, you have those things that have happened to you, and I have those things that have happened to me. They come under the category of the circumstances. He says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have actually turned out for the greater purpose of the gospel. Now that's the point that you want to get to. But you can't get there unless you pass Spiritual Warfare 101. And Spiritual Warfare 101 teaches you that every circumstance in your life can be exploited by demonic forces to try to discourage you. We could stand up with the testimonial today, and you could begin telling us your circumstances, and your circumstances, and your circumstances, and every single one of us might become discouraged over your circumstances, but you're not discouraged over them. Because you've learned the secret that Paul understood about Spiritual Warfare 101. The thing about circumstances is they actually have the potential to discourage you. Not only do they have the potential to discourage you, but your circumstances then have the power to distract you. They also have the power to distract you. He says, so much so, that my imprisonment for the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Now, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, you can just, I'll tell by your eyes or your smile, how many of you have a set of circumstances in your life right now that have gone beyond discouraging you to they're actually distracting you? They're actually distracting you. I mean, it's hard for you to concentrate. It's hard for you to focus. It's hard for you to get beyond it. And actually, you actually begin to take up residence in that circumstance. You begin to build a campfire around the circumstance. You begin to roast weenies around the campfire in that circumstance. You've gone got you some marshmallows, and you're about to make some scores in that campfire, in that circumstance that you have. Now, good thing about circumstances is that they're usually temporal in nature, unless we don't learn what Paul learned, unless we don't do what Paul did. Now, what was it that Paul learned, and what is it that Paul did? Paul learned the secret of making sure that he carried Christ into every single circumstance that he had. He carried Christ with him in the circumstance, and he let Christ interpret his circumstance to him. And therefore, he wasn't going to be discouraged with his circumstances, and he wasn't going to be distracted with a circumstance, though they had the power and the intended purpose to do both of those things to him. I mean, you say, well, what was it that Paul was talking about in those circumstances? Well, according to 2 Corinthians 11, Paul said, there were five times that I was beaten with 39 lashes. There was three times that I was beaten with rods. I was shipwrecked three times, and I spent a day and a night in the deep. I've even known hunger and thirst beyond normal, and there were many other things that are just simply too numerous to list right here for you. But you get the idea. I've had problems in my life, and circumstances are trying to be exploited to me. Man, if there's ever anybody that had a reason to be discouraged, it was Paul. If there was ever anybody who had a reason to be distracted, it was Paul. He understood that circumstances have the power to be exploited, but he also knew that Christ had the power to overcome those things. Well, our circumstances can be exploited by demonic forces. You got to understand that, or you can't go on to 201, 301, or 401. But if you understand that elementary aspect of life, now, For me, I'm 52 years old. So I've got 52 years worth of circumstances in my life. However how old you are, that's how many years of circumstance you've got built into your life. The good thing about it, as the older you get, the more circumstances you get an opportunity to go through. And if you're a negative person or a pessimistic person, you can say, oh my goodness, look at all of the pain and the problems that I'm going to have to go through. Or if you're an optimist or a biblicist, you can say, my goodness, look how Christ is going to be exalted for the rest of my life. Paul had determined that for him to live was Christ. And even if it meant dying, it would be gain. So much so, he said, I'm at a loss between the two. I don't know which one's better, for me to stay here and live and serve you, or to go on and be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. I'm just going to let Jesus decide, but I'm going on with Christ, Lord over my circumstances. Devil doesn't know what to do with a person like that. But here's what you understand. Your circumstances can be exploited by you or against you. Number two, not only can your circumstances be exploited, but out of your circumstances develop something else. Your thoughts. Our thoughts must be examined by us. You're going to have a thought about every given circumstance in your life. Whether it happens to you or to someone else, guess what? You've heard the phrase, opinions are like what? Noses. Everybody's got one. Some's got a bigger opinion than others. Opinions are like ears. Everybody's got at least one. Some ears are bigger than others. But you're going to have a thought about everything that comes into your life. But listen what Paul's secret was. Because he understood that this battle that he was fighting was not against flesh and blood. Look at what he says in verse 4. So we are taking what? Underline that, Barney. Every what? Captive to the obedience of Christ. Paul had learned no matter what circumstance came into his life, he was going to have a thought about it. And every thought that he had about his circumstance need to be taken captive. It need to be held hostage. And therefore, there's the first thing that I want to show you about the thoughts being examined. We must learn to investigate the presence of our thoughts. You must learn 24/7 to where it becomes instinctive for you to know what the source of every thought that you get is. Where'd that thought come from? Let me show you an example of that. In John chapter 13, verse 2, the devil, having already put it into the what? Of whom? To do what? Do you know what? There was a time in Judas's life to where that thought seemed like a good idea. Where'd that thought come from? Well, John tells us the devil gave him that thought. Now, judgment day honest again, just among friends and family members here, okay? Have you ever had a thought that at the time seemed like a good idea? Man, that seemed like a good idea. One of my expressions, it became so infamous that I had to change it, and I probably don't use it like I used to. But when people would come for counseling, evidently I would say, what were you thinking? What were you thinking when you thought that? When you came up with that idea. And that is a great thing for us to do in investigating the presence of our thoughts. Where'd that thought come from? It says in John chapter 13, the devil put it into the heart of Judas to do this thing for him. Well, there are other instances of that that's just as strong as that, just as powerful as that. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Peter addressed Ananias. And he says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Again, that was a good idea to Ananias. Let's sell this land and keep back a portion of that land, but let's say that we sold the land for this much so everybody will think we gave it all away. Now, they didn't have to sell the land. They didn't have to give away the money, and they certainly didn't have to do that, but Satan made it seem like a good idea. Well, this room's filled with things that seem like a good idea at one time. This world's filled with thoughts that seem like good ideas at the time. And that's why if you're in the process of making some decisions, investigate the presence of your thought. You know, how many of you know what sin David committed with a woman named Bathsheba? What was the sin that he committed with her? Adultery. That is a very common known sin about David and Bathsheba. But do you know that, and there were consequences to that sin, but do you know that another sin that David committed was judged even more harshly than the sin he committed that led to adultery and that led to murder? In 2 Chronicles, listen to what it says, or 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." That sin there was judged by God to be more detrimental and more destructive potentially than even the sin of adultery and murder. And the consequences of that sin were far more disastrous than the consequences of the sin of adultery and murder. But where did David get that idea? Satan moved upon him to do it. He put it into his heart. He put it into his mind, and he led him to do so. We need to learn to investigate the presence of our thoughts. Now, here are two things that I want to tell you about your thoughts, all right? Number one, your thoughts are not you. Your thoughts are not you. Here's a second brilliant idea. Your thoughts may not even be caused by you. Your thoughts may not even be caused by you. Man, if my thoughts are not me, and they are not caused by me, what are my thoughts? Your thoughts are simply a manifestation of one of your functions. Your thoughts are simply a manifestation of one of your functions as a human being. And the thoughts that you do have, and you have plenty of thoughts, they may not even be caused by you. Now, you can cause your own thoughts, but your thoughts are not you, but there are other contributors to your thoughts than you. Where do these thoughts come from? Are you with me now? Some of you look like a calf staring at a new gate right now. They're not? Well, let me show you this. About your thoughts not being caused by you, your thoughts can be caused by three primary sources. First of all, your thoughts can be caused by a nature that you inherited. By a nature that you inherited. Jesus addressed this in Mark chapter 7 when he said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil" what? Thoughts. What kind of thoughts proceed out of your nature? Fornication, theft, murder, and adultery. Now those are not you. They may be caused by your nature, but they simply come out of a part of you. Fornication, adultery, being a thief, being a murderer. Look at what else he says in verse 22. Deeds of coveting, deeds of wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these things come out of a man. And they're inside of every single one of us through your fallen, sinful nature. What's the second source? Not only a nature that you inherited, but a world that you inhabited. A world that you inhabited. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the what? The world. For all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. It's not from the Father, but it is from the what? When we talk about the world, we're not talking about the thing that's spinning on its axis, rotating in the planet, the galaxy. We're talking about this system that's anti-God. It is a very sophisticated, well-put-together system that is designed to be as foreign to your nature in Christ as anything could possibly be. And this world system that's around you gives you thoughts. Let me give you one. You weren't created. You evolved. Where'd that come from other than the pit of hell itself? From this world system. It's a thought. It's a thought. When it comes to a man married to a woman, needs to be faithful and have sex only with that person until they're while they're married? No. You need your neighbor's wife. Where'd that thought come from? Your nature and the world that's around you. You the whole point is, do you see where these things come from? And that's why it's imperative that you and I, as children of God, twice-born men and women living in a once-born world, don't get our viewpoints and our opinions and our thoughts from this world system. Because this world and your nature can make a thought on an important subject seem like a good idea to you. But there's a third source. There's a third source. Not only a nature that you inherited and a world that you inhabited, but an enemy, a devil, that you infuriated. You say, well, I don't think the devil can make me think anything. Well, let me show you something. The devil could speak to two people by example that I want you to pay attention to. The devil could speak to Eve before she ever sinned. And the devil could speak to Jesus before he ever ascended back to heaven. If he could speak to Eve before she ever had a sinful nature, don't you think that he can speak to you with a sinful nature? If he could speak to Jesus in all of his deity and all of his humanity, because he's the God-man in that, don't you think he could speak to you as well? He absolutely can. And that's where you need to understand the investigation of the presence of your thoughts. Well, we not only need to investigate the presence of our thoughts, but we must also elevate the purity of our thoughts. We must elevate the purity of our thoughts. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are what? True. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, what? Meditate on these things. Why? Because your circumstances can be exploited. If you are having thoughts about a given subject, about a given circumstance in your life, it is usually not the most positive thought on the subject. Everybody has two levels of thinking. And most everybody thinks instinctively in a negative and a condemning way. Can I get a witness from somebody? We need to learn 24/7 how to elevate the purity of our thoughts. Our circumstances can be exploited, and our thoughts must be examined. Because whoever wins control for your thought life has won the most important battle in your life or mine. Our thoughts must be examined, and our feelings must be exposed. Our feelings must be exposed. I want to read something to you. It's a little riddle. Let me see if you can figure it out, okay? I can make you rise, or I can make you fall. I can work for you or I can work against you. I can make you a success or I can make you a failure. I can control the way that you feel and I can control the way that you act. I can make you laugh, I can make you work, or I could even make you love. I can make your heart sing with joy, or I can make you wretched, dejected, and morbid. I can make you sick, or I can make you listless. I can be nurtured, and I can be grown. I can even be great, and I can even be beautiful. I can be seen by the eyes of others through the action in you. But I can never be removed. I can only be replaced. What am I? I'm a thought. Why don't you get to know me a little bit better? If your thoughts can have that kind of control over you, and they can, then we need to get in control, in tune with our thoughts. Because whoever wins control for the way that you think will also be able to control the way that you feel. Now, let me ask you, how are you feeling today? Who's controlling you? Whoever controls the way that you think will control the way that you feel. Now, here's what we need to learn about exposing our feelings. Our feelings can be subjective. Our feelings can be subjective. Now, for Bubba means they can be inferior. They can be wrong. They're circumstantial at best. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is more deceitful than what? Who can trust it or who can understand it? Now, the heart, biblically speaking, is not that organ that pumps blood in your physical body. The heart is your seat of your emotions. It comes from your level of understanding. And Jeremiah says that your feelings are the most deceitful things that you have. And how many of us make predominant decisions by, well, that's just the way I feel in my heart. Why did you do that? I felt like it. Why didn't you do this? I didn't feel like it. Why did you read the Bible today? I felt like reading it. Why didn't you read the Bible today? I didn't feel like it. Do you know that reading the Bible is not a feeling-driven thing? It's a discipline. What comes to your mind when I say the word discipline? Now, I have been undisciplined for about 2 months. I don't run. I haven't been running. And there's more of me than there used to be. But I've got a goal in sight. In January, I've got an opportunity to fast. And hopefully I'll be healed enough to be able to run again. But that is a discipline. Praying is a discipline. Did you know that thinking involves a discipline? And if you are unschooled in the discipline of your thought life, you'll be subjective in all of your feelings. Now, feelings need to be exposed because feelings can be subjective. But also, feelings can also be objective. They can be objective. I want you to look at the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:19, back to our text. Notice what he says. Now, he just talked to you about the circumstances of his life. And we read about all that they include. Now I want you to look at verse 19 of Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, "For I feel that this will turn out good." Is that what he said? Now I hope this will turn out for deliverance. Is that what Paul said? What is the word that Paul put there? I've got it capitalized for you in your outline. For I what? I know. Paul says, I know. I know like I know that I know that I know that this is going to turn out for my deliverance. I know it doesn't matter what my circumstances are because me and Christ have gone through these circumstances. I don't care what my circumstances are because Christ is right here with my circumstances. You can beat me. You can leave me shipwrecked. You can let me spend hours in the deep. You can let me be hungry. You can let me be thirsty. I've learned in whatever circumstance I'm in to be content because Christ is with me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. And even in this negative circumstance right now, I know that this is going to turn out for my deliverance through your what? And the provision of whom? The Spirit. Do you see how prayer and the Spirit go together? That's why we take prayer very importantly around here, because what we pray, the Spirit acts upon. When we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and we know deliverance can come through prayer and through the power and the provision of the Spirit. Can somebody say amen? Well, that leads us to the fourth and the final thing. In Spiritual Warfare 101, once we understand that our circumstances can be exploited and our thoughts can be examined and our feelings need to be exposed, then our actions can be explained. Then our actions can be explained. Because if I can control the way that you think about something, I can control the way that you feel about something. And if I can control the way you think and feel about something, I can ultimately control the way that you act about something. That's why the subject of demonization among Christians is so misunderstood. Do you know that a demon cannot possess a child of God? But a demon can get you to do most anything that an unbeliever would do. Not through possession, because possession signifies ownership, but simply through influence. And that's what the word demon possession, as it's translated in our American translations, is. It's actually the word demonizomai. And it's simply a demon-caused passivity of a personality or nature of an individual. And so Satan may not be able, he cannot possess you, but he can certainly demonize you to a degree that you're doing his bidding. Whether it's fornication, whether it's adultery, whether it's blasphemy, you know, whatever it is, he can get you to act just like an unbeliever can act. And it would look as if you're possessed. But you're not possessed other than by the one who owns you. And the only one who owns you is the one who bought you. And you were not bought with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. And so, in Spiritual Warfare 101, there are three things you need to know about your actions based on your feelings, which came through your thoughts. Number one is that your thought or the presence of the thought which led to any actions that you have done does not have to identify you. They do not have to identify you. Do you know you can actually have a thought that you're dumb? And it may or may not be true. Depending on if you're dumb or you're not dumb. But just because you have a thought doesn't mean that it identifies you. How many people are living out of the 6 billion that think they're going to heaven when they die? That think they belong to God? Just because you have a thought that you do doesn't mean that you do. And the same way with those who are children of God, who are twice born men or women by grace through faith, the devil will send you a thought that you're not a child of God. Just because you have a thought that you're not a child of God doesn't mean that you're not a child of God. Your thoughts, the presence of the thought, or even the power of that thought, does not have to identify you. Some of you have really made bad mistakes in this lifetime, amen? But your bad mistakes don't identify who you are. The bad choices that you've made do not have to identify who you are. Yeah, you did it. You've confessed it. God's cleansed it. So it's time for you to quit letting the past identify who you are today. You are a child of the King. You are clean because of the word that has been spoken. You have confessed your sin, and He is faithful and just to cleanse you and to forgive you of all unrighteousness. So the thought does not have to identify you. Number two, it does not also have to obligate you. How many of you have had strong thoughts or urges, you've got to do this? You've got to have this. That's a thought. And you've not taken that thought captive and it's become a feeling. And you've not exposed that feeling to truth and light, and therefore now it's trying to result in an action. Just because you have a thought, don't let it lead to a feeling. If it does lead to a feeling, then don't let it lead to an action, because it doesn't identify who you are, and it doesn't have to obligate who you are or anything that it's trying to get you to do. Just because that's where addictions come in so strongly. Now, we're not denying the chemical craving. We're not talking about the fact that crack has its own voice and it calls to you and it speaks to you and it has a voice for you. We're not denying any of those things, but I'm here to tell you that the truth is greater than any lie, and the lie that you are that is going to be exposed by the truth. You might have been that, but now you have been washed. You have been cleansed. You have been sealed with the Holy Ghost, and you are a child of the King. Sin will not have dominion over you. That's what the truth says. And so it does not identify you. It does not have to obligate you. And then number three, it doesn't have to convict you. I have seen in my experience of almost 25 years of pastoring some of the most Christ-like people living with a convicting spirit all over them. Now, that's not to deny that virtually every day that the Holy Spirit would get your attention about something. But I'm talking about people living with false guilt. And the word to you is, if your heart condemns you, 1 John chapter 2, then God is greater than your heart, and He knows all things. Just because you have a thought doesn't mean that it has to come to pass, or that it will come to pass, or that it should come to pass. It does not identify you. It does not obligate you, and it should not necessarily convict you. God won't leave you guessing about whether this is right or wrong, whether that is right or wrong. He will convince you of it. That's the Holy Spirit's truth. Now, with having said all of that, let me close with this right here. Your actions can be explained. And what I want you to do is, how do you, in every circumstance, how can you learn to be praiseworthy? No matter how bad the circumstances, no matter how oppressive the circumstances, no matter how depressive the circumstances, no matter how strong the problems are, no matter how hopeless they seem, there were three things that Paul had learned that he talked to the Philippians about to help him be praiseworthy in every given circumstance. Number one, Paul says we need to remember that we have a fact that allows us to rejoice 24/7. In chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, "And the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Now that's a fact in which you can rejoice on every day, 24/7. No matter how bad your physical pain is, no matter how tremendous your spiritual pain is, no matter how lonely you seem, no matter how abandoned you feel, no matter how ungodly things have become, you have a fact that you can rejoice in, and that's that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. It doesn't matter what circumstances allowed into your life. That's a fact to rejoice on, and I don't think we spend enough time rejoicing over things that are facts. That led the Apostle Paul to say, "I know in whom I have believed. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. My name's written in that book," and praise the Lord for that. That's a fact in which we can rejoice in. Not only is there a fact that we can rejoice in, but number two, there's a faith that allows us request from. We have a faith that will allow us to request. That's why he says in Philippians 4:6, "Therefore, be anxious for nothing, but in some things." But in the hard things. But in the big things. But in the little things. That's included in everything, amen? But in everything, by prayer and by supplication, with what? With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to whom? To God. You know, one of the good things about about this dynamic of faith life is, when you are in a bad circumstance and you sense dark footprints all around your circumstance, I found it good to go ahead and let it out loud what you're asking God for. Some say, don't do that. The devil will know what you're doing. I want him to know what I'm doing. I want him to know. I want him to know that there's a fact that I rejoice in. I want him to know that I have a faith that still lets me request, no matter how beaten down I get, no matter how hard times I get, I still have a God who hears, and I have a God who answers, and I have a God who's able to deliver me. I still have a God who goes into the fiery furnace. I still have a God who walk with you through that fiery furnace and let you walk out of that fiery furnace. I have a God like that, and I don't care who knows that. We have a faith in which we can rejoice in. We have a faith in which we request from. But number three, we have a fortress that will allow us to rest in. Woo, glory to God. This is running territory. He says, and, aren't you glad there's an and there? And the peace of whom? Which surpasses all comprehension. Will your what? Oh my glory to God. That's what got us into trouble anyway. Our old deceptive heart that we've got. But you've got some facts and you've got a faith and now you've got a fortress. It's the peace of God which will garrison, which will fortress around your heart, and it will come through Christ Jesus. And you can put your head down at that fortress. You can go to sleep in that fortress. You can go through the fire in that fortress. You can go through the pain in that fortress. You can go through the desert in that fortress. You can go through the wilderness with that fortress. And no matter what winds blow your way, no matter what storms come your way, there is a peace that passes all comprehension to a child of God. Now, do you have that peace? Do you have that peace? Now, here's the great thing. Your circumstances didn't give you that peace. So why should your circumstances be able to take it from you? Hey, your thoughts didn't give you the peace. Your feelings didn't give you the peace. Why should they be able to take it from you? Well, they can't if you understand from whence your help comes. They can't if you understand this dynamic of spiritual warfare 101. Now, there's some of you that today you need to make the intentional choice to begin disciplining your spiritual life to think on the right things, to feel the right feelings, and do the right things. No matter how tough it is, no matter how barren it seems, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You may be in a circumstance that He has allowed Satan to create for you. But if He has, He's limited it. He still controls it. And just like He told Peter, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you that your faith will not fail you. And He says, I always pray what my Father's will is. And my Father always hears me. And He always gives me what I ask Him for. So guess what? Your faith's not going to fail you. You're going to persevere. You may be like a loose tooth. You wiggle and wobble, but you're not coming out. God is going to see you through. He has prayed for you that your faith will not fail you. And just like He told Peter, when you return to me, strengthen the brethren. Strengthen them. Strengthen them. You know, there's something that God's putting in my heart and my spirit. I'm seeing it all over the place. But it's a ministry for wounded soldiers. Spiritual soldiers. Spiritual soldiers. I mean, ministers are going through what we've had to go through right and left all over the world and especially the United States. There needs to be a place where wounded soldiers can be healed, can rest, and be renewed and restored, no matter what's caused it. That's part of the restoration, dealing with the cause. I would hate to think that the things that I have been through were only to get me through them. I would like to think that whatever I have been through, God intends for me to use to help others to get through them. I think Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians 1. When he says the comfort that you've received, you use it to comfort somebody else with the same comfort that the God of all grace and comfort comforted you with. So that's what I testify to in the midst of my circumstance. Oh, Lord, this is going to be good helping somebody else one day. Lord, let me take the test and get through with this. I would love to be able to help somebody else in grace, and so will you. And the greater your suffering, and the greater your pain, the greater His glory. And the more effective you will be. So don't check out. Don't give up. Don't back down. You just dig in and let the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, garrison your heart through Christ Jesus. I believe there's somebody here today with a circumstance that you need to come and put in its proper perspective. Don't be like the Flip Wilson theologian. The devil didn't make you do that. He's been there to interpret that for you. But you be like the Apostle Paul. Whatever things have come against me, whatever my circumstances, they're actually adding to my deliverance. And God's using it to make my situation known. Would you bow your heads, please? Can you bow down in these circumstances that you're in and worship God? Can you bow down and testify through grace that the things that have actually happened to you are able to be and maybe already are being used for the good of the gospel? Can you come and salute these truths in Spiritual Warfare 101, asking God to help you to perfect these disciplines so that you can help someone else? And that the next set of circumstances you go through won't be as subjective and therefore as difficult as they otherwise would have been. Father, we thank You for these great examples from Your Word and teaching us how not to be ignorant or uninformed of the devil's schemes or devices. Lord, every single one of us are in our own set of circumstances. Every single one of us have our own thoughts. And today, Father, we ask You to help us to investigate the presence of those thoughts. And Lord, we know that every single one of us have to choose to elevate the purity of our thoughts. We need Your grace. We need Your power. In Jesus' name, amen.